Thank you, Pastor Borman. And it wasn't a great sacrifice this week to come from Southern California. If you have watched the news, they've had storms all week, okay? So it's great to be here in Southern Ontario, or sunny Ontario, okay? We are in Ontario, right? Okay, good. Sometimes I have to check my calendar just to see where I am that particular day. And I do want to thank Pastor Bowman for not taking me up in the plane yesterday, okay? Actually, he offered to do that, all right? But since I have 2 million miles on Delta, I figured I've been in a plane all I need to be in a plane, okay? But for all the other things, the beautiful lodging, the shoes, and I thought perhaps of all the things I need in shoes would be a good pair of athletic shoes. So I bought a pair of Nikes to work out in. You pray for me that next time you see me, I'll be in a little better shape than I am this time, okay? But thank you for that and all the other good things. You've been a wonderful, wonderful host and hostess and so forth. And it was a great time last night at the International Banquet. I know that many of you enjoyed that, and we just had a wonderful, wonderful time. As I watched the presentation of the Smiths today, and all of the presentations have been a blessing to me. And by the way, aren't you proud that they are upgraded as they are today? How many of you remember the old slides when this is a barn, this is that, and so on and so forth? And now they're all recorded, you know, and good pictures and everything and so forth. But as I've watched them, and I've been amazed at how God deals with different people, and of course, I've known the Smiths for a long time, but let me show you just one incident of the value of claim. Now, one of the great values is that many of the people that go there to work on buildings, and they work on church buildings and camp buildings and Bible schools and so on and so forth, but many of them go there and they get such a burden and they come back to their churches and nearly start revival as far as missions is concerned in the churches. And then that's a great blessing. That's one of the side benefits. But one of the great blessings is they are able to assist missionaries to have camp buildings and church buildings and Bible school buildings that they could not have had. One example, okay, there's a church in West Kobe in Japan. And the church was about 15 years old. They had met in rented buildings all that time. They had finally got enough money to buy some land. But the building would have cost nearly $2.5 million, the building they were looking at building that would seat maybe 150, 200 people, something of that nature. And by claim, getting the materials here in North America and then donating their labor and all the other things that were done, they were able to build that building for about $700,000. So they saved well over $1.5 million. And that's a great asset. Would you not agree? Amen. So pray for the Smiths and all the other missionaries, and I trust that all of them will be a great blessing and an asset to your church. Open your Bibles again to Matthew chapter 6. Maybe you kept them open there. Matthew chapter 6 is a portion of what we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. Look, if you would, back in chapter 5. The Bible says here in verse 1, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him." Now, what's that? His disciples came unto him. The Sermon on the Mount is a message that Jesus preached to his disciples. Look at verse 2. "And he opened his mouth and he taught them." The "them" refers back to the disciples, okay? So in reality, the Sermon on the Mount is Jesus Christ instructing his disciples. You know, you hear people say a lot of strange things. I've heard people say, well, I'm going to heaven because I keep the Ten Commandments. And lo and behold, they just told another lie. Nobody has ever kept all of the Ten Commandments. Except Jesus Christ. Then I hear others say, well, I live by the Sermon on the Mount. Now, every time I hear that, when I'm tempted to do something. Now, I've never done it. I'm a coward, okay? But when somebody says I live by the Sermon on the Mount, I'm tempted to slap them real hard on one side of the face and see if they'll turn the other. That's what the Sermon on the Mount says do. Amen. In reality, the Sermon on the Mount was not preached to tell people how to go to heaven. The Sermon on the Mount was preached to the disciples to teach them how to live here on the earth. Now think for a minute. Jesus is preaching. He is a man, but by the same token, he is God. By the way, he wasn't 50% God and 50% man. He was 100% God and 100% man. Someone has well said, he was as much man as if he had not been God. But by the same token, he was as much God as if he had not been man. Jesus is teaching his disciples. Now, since he is God, he is omniscient. He knows everything. And Jesus knows that one day after his perfect life, crucifixion, burial, and resurrection, that he is going to meet with his disciples. And he is going to say to his disciples, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. In other words, your main job as a disciple, and by the way, every born-again child of God is a disciple of the Lord. You may be a good disciple, you may be a bad disciple, but you are a disciple. You are a learner, you are a follower of the Lord. And he knew that he was going to say to his disciples, I want you to be totally involved in getting the gospel out to every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of the earth. Go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Now, since he was omniscient, he not only knew what his disciples were doing, but he knew what they would be thinking. Now, that's kind of a scary thought sometimes, amen? But mark it down. God knows your thoughts. Before you ever utter a word out of your mouth, God knows that word. In fact, God knows everything. And he knew that when he said to his disciple, now I want you, and by the way, he's saying that same thing to every one of us today. Your main job is to get the gospel to every man, woman, boy, and girl on the face of the earth. And he knew that they would begin to think, now wait a minute. If I get totally involved in that, how am I going to live? What am I going to eat? What am I going to wear? How am I going to feed my children? You know, what about my retirement? On and on and on. They were going to think about money and materialistic things. We do think about that, amen? And so in the passage we read this morning, Jesus is telling them how they ought to think about money and materialistic things in relation to getting the gospel out to the entire world. And I want you to notice this morning three particular things that he emphasizes in the passage we read today. Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 34. Three particular things. Number one, look down at verse 26. Verse 26. And here Jesus says, behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are you not much better than they? That's a great verse. And the first thing he says to his disciple, I want you to realize what your position is. I want you to realize what your position is. Look at the word down close to the latter part of that verse. Your heavenly Father. Your heavenly Father. You ought to underline that in your Bible if you underline your Bible. Your heavenly Father. That indicates the position of the disciples. By the way, If you read all of chapter 6, and that'd be a good thing to do, not while I'm preaching, doing it on your own time when you get home today, okay? But if you read all of chapter 6, 12 times you'll find the word Father. And you know what Jesus is saying? He is emphasizing to the disciples that you are a child of God. You have a heavenly Father. That is your position. I was born in the flesh, May the 30th, 1933. Now, I know you can figure it out. Okay, I'm 76 years old. You say, Brother Sisk, I'm surprised that you're 76. I thought you were 96, okay? Okay, that be as it may, okay? May the 30th, 1933, when I was born to Earl and Beulah Sisk in Nortonville, Kentucky, a little coal mining camp, I was born into abject poverty. I mean, we had practically nothing. The bare necessities. No indoor plumbing, no running water, no central heat, no wall-to-wall carpet. In fact, sometimes we didn't have wall-to-wall flooring, okay? We had practically nothing. The third Saturday night in October 1949, I went to a Youth for Christ rally in Nortonville, Kentucky. And on that night, I heard the gospel that I was a sinner on my way to hell, could not save myself, but that Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to the earth, lived 33 and a half years, perfect life, but when he died, he suffered and bled and died on Calvary's cross to take the place of sinners and to pay the price for sinners. And that night at the end of the service, I went forward and a man took a Bible and showed me from the Bible how I could know I was saved and going to heaven. And on that third Saturday night in October 1949, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. That night, I became a child of God. Now, by the way, mark it down. Everybody in the world is not a child of God. Everybody in the world is a creation of God, but everybody is not a child of God. In order to be a child of God, we have to be born again. And by the way, if you are not a child of God, I've got good news for you. This very day, you can become a child of God. Because the Bible says in John chapter 1, speaking of Jesus Christ, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. Now notice the word, his own received him not. But to as many as received him, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God. How do I become a son of God? By receiving Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Thank God anybody can do that. I love Romans 6:23. Listen to it. The wages of sin is death. That's what I deserve. Every once in a while I hear some nut say this. All I want is what I deserve. And every time I hear that I say, oh, no you don't either. If I got what I deserved, if you got what you deserve, we would spend eternity in hell separated from God. The wages of sin is death. That's what I deserve. But, and aren't you glad for that conjunction? The gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God. So you see what Jesus is saying? Your job is just to find out what God wants you to do, what God wants you to give, what God wants you to be, and you go where he wants you to go, and you give what he wants you to give, and you be what he wants you to be, because you have a heavenly Father, and he will take care of you. Question. Have you ever heard a bird worrying? Behold the fowls of the air. He said, look at the birds. Look at the bird. Have you ever heard a bird worrying? Now, thank God, not this week, but many times in this area, you have ice and snow. It covers the ground. A bird will light on a limb or on a wire, and he'll just sit there and chirp, 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 just having a wonderful time. Now, many times you look at a bird and you think, you dummy. There's no way you can get a worm from under that ice and snow. You had better start worrying like the rest of us do. But for some reason, we've never been able to get into that bird's brain and teach him to worry, in spite of the fact that many of us have a bird brain, okay? But we've not been able to teach him to worry. And he just chirp, 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 chirp. He doesn't worry. And yet your heavenly Father feedeth him. Are you not much better than the birds? Pretty logical, amen? So when God says, I want you to give this, I want you to go there, I want you to be this, hey, then our responsibility is just to do it. Because our God will take care of us. Our Father. He's our Father. He loves us. And by the way, he is unbelievably rich. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. All of it belongs to him. Look at verse 31 real quickly. Therefore, take no thought, since you have a heavenly Father. Take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. And by the way, I may know what you need, but that wouldn't help you a whole lot. Because I couldn't provide for you. But what the verse is saying here, your heavenly Father knows what you need, and he is sufficient to take care of your need. We only have two children, a son and a daughter. In fact, I've often thought about the thing that we're really not scriptural, Brother Bowman, because the Bible says multiply and replenish the earth, and all we did was just replace ourselves, okay? We only have two children, okay? We have a son and a daughter. Our son, up until he was about the sixth grade, he was about as short as any boy in the class. But all of a sudden, he started growing. It looked like somebody had put fertilizer in his shoes. I mean, you know, you would buy him shoes, they'd be too small in a few weeks. You'd buy him trousers, they'd be too short. I mean, he just jumped up, you know. And by junior high days, man, he began to eat like a horse. You could not feed, you couldn't fill him up. But I do not remember one time ever going home and catching Tim sitting around worrying. Wow, my shoes are too small. Wonderful, I'll ever gain more shoes. My trousers are too short. Wonderful, I'll ever gain more trousers. Food's expensive. Wonderful, I'll ever get any more food. I never saw him worrying like that. You could ask him, Tim, don't you know shoes are expensive and trousers are expensive and food is expensive? You know what Tim would have said? That's not my problem. That's my dad's problem. By the way, it was. And guess what? Best I could, I provided for him. Now, Tim has four children of his own today. Three of them are in college. That's his problem, amen? Our Heavenly Father will take care of us. So he said, I want you to settle on this thing. Think about your position. And then he said, I want you to think about your priorities. Look at verses 19, 20. You have two different situations here. In verse 19, you have the teaching about temporal things. In verse 20, you have his teaching about eternal things. And Jesus says in verse 19, lay not up for yourself treasures up on earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and where thieves break through and steal. But lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal. Verse 19, temporal things. He said, be sure that you get your priorities right. Don't get too heavily involved. Don't get too heavily invested in earthly, temporal things. Why? The world passeth away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abides forever. Anything temporal, anything materialistic is temporal, and it is only there for a period of time, and then it will all be gone. Now, anything materialistically that I call my own, anything can happen to it. My suit, my shoes, my automobile, my house, my checking account, my retirement. It doesn't matter what it is. Anything that I have that is materialistic, anything can happen to it. It talks about here, lay down for yourself treasures upon earth where moth and rust doth corrupt. In other words, something can do away with any materialistic things that we have. We buy clothes, and the first thing you know, if we're not careful, they will be too small. Evidently, they shrink, okay? Maybe not, but anyway. Or you buy clothes, they begin to wear out. Moth and rust is corrupt. You buy an automobile, it begins to rust. All kinds of things happen to it. Depreciation. In other words, materialistic things, you're always going down, 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 down. Anything that I have materialistically, anything bad can happen to it. Then thieves break through and steal. And of course, in our generation, thieves don't have to break through and steal. All they have to do is steal our identity. And man, they can steal us blind in a hurry. You see, anything that I have materialistically, any materialistic possession I have, anything bad can happen to it. And then one day, none of it will be mine. Doesn't matter how much we have. When Sam Walton died, he controlled $24 billion. But the moment he died, all of that was gone. Materialistic things. Every time somebody dies, particularly if they have any wealth whatsoever, invariably you'll hear somebody ask the question, I wonder how much they left. Somebody as well said, where there's a will, there's a lot of relatives, okay? I wonder how much they left. Answer, they left it all. Doesn't matter how much they had, they left it all. One day I'm going to die if Jesus does not come back first. But in either case, when Jesus comes back and I am taken to heaven with him, all of my materialistic possessions will be gone. When I die, if I die before he comes back, then all of my materialistic possessions will be somebody else. I will no longer have any control of. They'll all be gone. Now, every one of us every day are getting closer to death. If you think about this, over here are all my materialistic possessions. And every day, I'm getting closer to death. And one day, when I die, all my materialistic possessions will cease. Pretty logical thinking, is it not? Don't get too heavily invested. Don't get too heavily involved in earthly, materialistic things. And the reason for that is this, verse 21, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Show me your budget. Show me your checkbook. Show me how you spend your money, and I'll tell you what you love. That's simple. Amen. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. But in verse 20, he says this, but lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. And guess what? The treasures we lay up in heaven, absolutely nothing bad can happen to them. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt. Thank God there'll be no moth there. There'll be no rust there. And there'll be no thieves there. Lay up for yourself treasures in heaven. When I am reading my Bible and praying, you know what I'm doing? I'm laying up treasures in heaven. When I'm out knocking on doors, telling people about the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what I'm doing? I'm laying up treasures in heaven. When I'm giving out gospel tracts and asking people to consider their relationship with Jesus Christ, I'm laying up treasures in heaven. When every Sunday morning I bring my tithe and my faith promise offering and put it in the offering plate, you know what I'm doing? I'm laying up treasures in heaven. And the Bible tells us in 1 Peter that those treasures are undefiled, incorruptible, and that fadeth not away. I mean, nothing bad can happen to them. So, every day I'm getting closer to death. And over here are my spiritual, eternal possessions. And every day I get closer to death. And when death comes, then I will inherit all of my spiritual, eternal blessings. Jesus is your friend. He knows more about everything than you do. And he's saying to you, why don't you start investing in eternity? Why don't you not be so concerned with temporal, materialistic things? But why don't you begin to invest your time? Why don't you begin to invest your God-given talents? And why don't you begin to invest your treasures in eternal, spiritual things? Because in reality, he went on to say, for no man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will else hold to the one and despise the other. Now listen to that. You cannot serve God and mammon. If mammon, materialistic things, are your master, then God's not your master. You say, Brother Sisk, is money bad? No, money's not bad. Money is neutral. Neither bad nor good. It becomes bad or good depending on how we use it. It becomes bad or good depending on how we think about it. Money is not bad. In fact, if I have money, that's good. If money has me, that's bad. See? If we have money, if we use money properly, that's good. But if we are servants of money, and sad to say, but many, even professing Christians, serve mammon rather than serving God. So in reality, what Jesus is saying, hey, get this thing straight. All you have to do is find out what God wants you to do, what God wants you to be, where God wants you to go, what God wants you to give, and give it. I had a friend in Annapolis, Indiana one time. He said to me, he said, Brother Sisk, if I gave to missions the way I believe God wants me to give, me and my family would starve to death. And I looked at him and I said, hey, go ahead and do it. We need some martyrs today. But the fact is, nobody ever starved to death giving what God wanted to give. You have a heavenly Father. He'll take care of you. So Jesus is saying, now I want you to evangelize the world. I want you to be totally involved. It's not something you do on the sideline if you have time, if you have money left over. No, 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 no. This is my mandate. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Men, women, boys, and girls are dying and going to hell who've never heard the gospel message. And I want you to be involved in getting the message to them. So I want you to consider your position. And I want you to consider your priorities. And then he said, I want you to consider a promise. Look at verse 33. But rather than worrying and fretting about what am I going to eat, what am I going to wear, on and on and on, He said, rather than doing that, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So Jesus is saying, I want you to consider this promise. I want you to consider this promise. You have two kinds of promises in the Bible. You have conditional promises and unconditional promises. An unconditional promise is like John chapter 14, where Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again. That is an unconditional promise. It doesn't matter what you do, I'm coming. Amen? That's an unconditional promise. But then you have conditional promises, where God says, if you'll do this, then I will do this. And here is a conditional promise. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. That's the condition. And all these things shall be given unto you. All these things shall be added unto you. Your condition is, put God first. Think about that verse like this. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. You take care of God's business. And God will take care of yours. Is that a good deal or not? You take care of God's business, and God will take care. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added to you. Many years ago, I have no idea how many years ago, but it was a long time ago, I was preaching in a missions conference in Prattville, Alabama, just outside of Montgomery. And the pastor and I went into a restaurant about 1:30 one day, and no one was in line when we got there. It was one of those restaurants where you get your tray and your utensils and glass and so forth, and then you give the order to the girl. I think it was like a Western Sizzler or Ponderosa or some kind of steakhouse like that. And no one was in line, so we went right through the line. We were standing at the cash register to give the girl our order. And while we were standing there, a young man came in the front door. And when he came in the front door, he could see us. And as soon as he saw me, he started pointing at me. And he was saying, I know you, I know you, I know who you are. And he got so excited, and I thought, why is he so excited about knowing who I am? And he said, I know who you are. You are Sam Walton. And I turned around to Roger that day and I said, you know, I can't go anywhere without somebody recognizing me. And that young fellow thought he had met the richest man in the world. And then I said to him, I said, I'm not Sam Walton. I said, I'm Don Sisk. I'm a Baptist preacher. I'm preaching over here in Prattville in a mission conference. And it was like letting air out of a balloon. He thought he had met the richest man in the world. And then lo and behold, he found out he had just met another Baptist preacher. And in Alabama, Baptist preachers are a dime a dozen, okay? I thought about that so many times. And my wife and I were going to Arkansas one time. And I got to thinking about that thing, you know, what the man said. And I said to her, I said, wouldn't it be something if I could drive over to Bentonville and meet Sam Walton. I'd read his biography, and every morning he would eat breakfast in the same little restaurant there in Bentonville. So I said to her, wouldn't it be great if I could drive over there and meet him? And maybe somebody would introduce us, you know. And two or three mornings in a row, Sam Walton and myself, we would just drink coffee and eat breakfast together and kind of become good friends. And then one day Sam would say to me, Don, tell you what let's do. Let's pool our resources. You put all your money in. I'll put all my money in. And we'll just have one big pot, and whatever either of us need, we can take out of that. Now, would that be a good deal or not? He controlled $24 billion. On a good day, I could come up with $24, okay? By the way, that'd be a pretty good pool, wouldn't it? $24 billion, $24. Then after that, we'd get together, and I'd be very generous, and I'd say, now, Sam, it's our money, okay? But go ahead, use any amount that you want to. And Sam would say to me, Don, same with you. It's our money. So go ahead and use any amount that you need to. Now, let me ask you a question. Would that have been a good deal or not? That would have been a great deal, would it not, for me? But you know something? Every born-again child of God has a better deal than that. It's not Sam Walton, who controlled $24 billion, who today is dead, does not control one penny. But it is the sovereign God of the universe. Think about that. The one that created the whole universe says to every born-again child of God, if you'll take care of my business, 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 I will take care of you. Don't get too heavily invested in earthly, materialistic things, but get heavily invested in spiritual, eternal things. And as Brother Wall sang last night, one day we'll see those faces, faces, faces of people from all over the world in heaven that have come to saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll be awfully proud that you got invested in spiritual, eternal thing. What are you saying, Brother Sid? Don't waste your life. Don't waste your time. Don't waste the God-given talents. And don't waste your treasures on earthly, temporal things. And by the way, if you're not a child of God, then today, trust Jesus Christ as your Savior, and all these things I've talked about today will be yours. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Just a minute, I want us to sing the hymn song, the invitation this morning. Just as I am without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come. By the way, that's the way Jesus invites us to come. Our heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Think with me just a minute tonight, this morning. How many of you could say, Brother Sisk, there are a lot of things about the Bible I don't understand. A lot of things I don't know. But I do know that there was a time and a place in my life when I realized I was lost and on my way to hell. And I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And according to the Bible, I'm a child of God. That means if I would die this very moment, heaven would be my eternal destiny. How many of you could say with me this morning, Brother Sisk, I thank God that I'm a child of God. Lift your hands real high. I know that I'm saved and going to heaven. I know that I'm saved and going to heaven. I know that I'm saved and going to heaven. Thank you. May put your hands down. I wonder if there's a man or a woman or a boy or a girl this morning that would say, Brother Sisk, I've never done that. Maybe I've gone to church a lot. Maybe I've even been baptized. Maybe I've done this or that. But I do not know that there's ever been a time when I personally trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. And this morning as you pray, I'd like for you to pray for me. I'd like to know for sure that I'm saved and going to heaven. I don't know that, but I'd like to know it. And I want you to pray with me and pray for me. Just lift your hand real high, and I'll not embarrass you in any way. Wouldn't call your name. I wouldn't know it. But I promise you, I'll not embarrass you in any way. But I would pray for you. Just lift your hand and say, Preacher, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved and going to heaven. Pray for me. Pray for me. Just lift your hand. Put it right back down. God bless you. Just lift your hand. Put it right back down. Pray for me. I'd like to know I'm saved and going to heaven. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. How many Christians would say, Preacher, this morning, God, the Holy Spirit's dealt with my heart. There are some commitments. There are some decisions that I as a believer need to make. Maybe God's called you to the mission field. Maybe God's called you to preach. Maybe God wants you in some kind of full-time Christian ministry. You've never committed your life to that. Maybe God wants you involved in giving and witnessing right here, and you're not. You'd say this morning, Brother Sis, God has dealt with my heart. As a believer, there's some commitments, some decisions I need to make. I want you to pray with me and pray for me. Lift your hand. Would you do it? God bless you all over the house. Thank you. Now, this morning would be a good time to take care of those commitments. And I know you don't have to come to the altar to do that. You can make a decision in your pew where you're sitting, and that would be real. But for myself, I've always noticed that just the altar was a special place. And when I felt God dealing with me about a commitment decision I need to make, it just always done me good just to seal that at the altar. Dear Lord, thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the wonderful promise that we are become your child when we trust your Son as our Savior. Thank you, God, that you provided for us. Lord, all these years, 54 years preaching, you've always taken good care of me. All the years in missions. Thank you for the validity of your promises. Not one word has ever failed. Thank you, dear Lord, that you teach us how to live on this earth. Now, God, speak to your people this morning. And I pray that you'd help each of us as members of Bethel Baptist Church to get totally involved in your business. And your business is world evangelism, beginning right here in Simcoe and going to the uttermost parts of the earth. Speak to our hearts today in Jesus' name, I pray. Amen. Let's stand together. We're singing, "Just as I am, without one plea, but that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come." If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if you would come down this aisle and Brother Bowman would be here at the front, he or somebody else would take the Bible, God's Word, and show you how you can know you're saved and going to heaven. Now, walking down the aisle will not save you. Shaking his hand will not save you. But somebody can take the Bible, God's Word, and show you very clearly how you can know you're saved and going to heaven. Wouldn't it be wonderful to leave here a child of God? If you're not saved today, I invite you to come. If you're saved and God's dealt with your heart, there's some commitments, some decisions. Why don't you solidify them? As we begin to sing and God speaks, you come.